Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter this morning. We've been going through a series in the book of Ruth. It's a beautiful little story about a family that undergoes hardship. There's a famine in the land, and the father, mother, and two sons go off to Moab. They leave the promised land. But while they are there, the father dies, the two sons die, and now this woman is left a widow with just her two daughters-in-law, also widowed, and she decides to come back among God's people. So this woman, Naomi, comes back with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And we remember last week, Ruth went out, followed the dictates of the law, and gleaned. Followed after the harvesters so she could pick up grain so they could survive. And it happens that she ended up in the field of a man who was related to the family. And so we pick up our story here at chapter 3. I'm going to read from the New King James this morning. Let me just say that unfortunately the New King James, rather than translating the word kinsman redeemer, translates the word close relative. But you will understand as we read through, that's the word that we talked about last week, the kinsman redeemer, a relative who was specifically in a position to redeem people in need. Let's listen to God's word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. You are a kinsman redeemer." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word. When Amy and I first moved to Bloomington, we bought a little house not far from campus and decided that it might be a good idea to put an apartment in the basement if we could rent that out. And so we were working on very much a shoestring and used my mom as our general contractor to put in a bathroom and a kitchen and to dig out a window well so that there would be a safe egress from the basement. And people would ask, you know, how is it that your mom, who on the surface appears to be just an unassuming housewife, she's actually a superhero, but just on the surface, she's an unassuming housewife. How is it that she knows how to do plumbing, do wiring, and does all that thing, all those kinds of things? And the answer is really simple. My mom is one of those people who does the unthinkable. She goes and asks people. So early on, when she and my dad started doing rental properties over in Columbus, Indiana, if she had a plumbing problem, she went to a plumber, sometimes taking in a piece of the pipe and says, "What do I do with this?" Right? And so bit by bit, little by little, she learned plumbing. And she did the same thing with electrical. She asked. Now, some people are good at asking. But we all know that there are some of us, and even at times all of us, where we do not want to ask. Do we? And I know some of you guys will drive miles out of the way rather than ask for directions. That's not just a stereotype. That actually happens. But why don't we ask? Sometimes it's just impatience. We don't want the hassle. Sometimes we're afraid of asking. Sometimes we don't know who to ask. Sometimes we're too proud to ask. There are a lot of things that keep us from asking. And the same is true in terms of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Every person must come to Christ for salvation, but also for the daily grace we need to deal with the burdens, small and great, that we face. And you know, even if you're a Christian here this morning, there are things you should take to Christ, but you don't. You try to do it on your own. And some of these same reasons are at play in why we don't take everything that troubles us to Christ. And the book of Ruth helps us understand that Christ is not only ready to receive you, He will receive you. He is the gracious Redeemer that we're seeing pictured here in the book of Ruth. And He will receive everyone who comes to Him in faith, no matter what your situation is. And that's what we want to see in this passage this morning. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of this scene of Ruth going to see Boaz and some part of that and how that relates to us. The first thing I'd like us to notice this morning is that you must come to the Redeemer. Every one of you must come to the Redeemer. Now, we talked before about the fact that Ruth and Naomi have come back from Moab. They're widows, and in that time, in that culture, they couldn't work. They had nothing. Ruth describes it in the first chapter as, "We went out full, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Okay, they're poor, and they're in trouble. Now, in God's providence, we were told in chapter 2, it just so happens that when Ruth goes out to do the backbreaking work of gathering grain that's been dropped by the harvesters, she lands in the field of a man who is wealthy and is a leading citizen, but also happens to be a relative of the family, a part of the extended family. And this man, Boaz, takes an interest in Ruth and helps her. He's kind to her, and she comes back with a load of grain after that first day. So things are looking up for Naomi and Ruth. They have food. But this is only meeting their very immediate need, right? Because we talked about the fact that they have bigger needs. One of the needs is to keep the family land. They're poor. They're going to lose the family inheritance in the promised land. They live in the village of Bethlehem and have land around it. And with that, they're also going to lose the family name because they have no children. And when the family line dies out, that family is going to be, in essence, extinguished from the people of God. And that was a very, very serious tragedy in those days. So it's in this context that they still have needs. And so Naomi comes in verse 1 of our text and says, "My daughter, shall I not seek security?" It's literally the word rest. "Shall I not seek rest for you Ruth, you're not going to spend your life gleaning. It's a hard way to survive. Shall I not find you a situation that would give you lasting peace and rest? And Naomi knows that this relative, Boaz, potentially could be filling the role of the kinsman redeemer. We said last week that is that word Goel, which was a very rich word in the Old Testament. And the Goel, the redeemer, was a relative of yours from the extended family who would step in and rescue people who were helpless. And the types of situations where if a person had become poor and sold them, been sold into slavery, he would redeem a person from slavery by buying them back. Or if you'd had to sell your ancestral land, could buy the land back. He was in charge of prosecuting a murder. So if an extended family member had been killed, this was his job to see that justice was done. And we said it was also potentially his responsibility to raise up descendants for a deceased man who had left a widow but no children. So Naomi sees Boaz as this kinsman redeemer, and she cooks up a plan here to get Ruth rest by having her be married by Boaz. Right, so you understand what's being described in verses 2 to 4 here. She's telling Ruth, put on your clothes, put a little perfume on, and go to the threshing floor. Now, what is going on here? Well, it's the end of the harvest. And they take their grain up to a flat place called the threshing floor. And on that flat place, they will have animals tread on the grain to break it up, or they will have men beat the grain to break it apart. And then they will come in the evening when there's a nice breeze blowing off the Mediterranean and there's a wind, and they will take these large forks and they will throw the grain up in the air again and again and again. And what happens is the heavier grain falls back down and the lighter chaff and straw will blow away, and they'll separate the grain that they can use from the chaff. And so they're there working all day long. And when they finish that, that means they've got their grain. The harvest has come in. And so they do what we still do in our culture by celebrating Thanksgiving. They celebrate. So they eat and they drink and they celebrate the harvest. They've been working hard for weeks here, and they go to sleep right there where they're celebrating. Now, this may be because there are no street lights and it doesn't make sense to try to find your way back to the village. That may be very practical. It may be because it's not wise to leave a huge pile of grain unprotected overnight when you finish that work. So for whatever the reason, these people finish their celebrating and they go to sleep right there. And Naomi tells Ruth, you're going to come up to Boaz. You'll see where he goes to sleep. You'll come up, you'll uncover his feet, and you'll lay down at his feet. And then she says in verse 5, then he will tell you what to do. He will tell you what to do. Now, it's really interesting to see what the commentators say about this. You can imagine, right? You know, Naomi, this is bad, right? Naomi is way out ahead of God. She's trying to force the issue here. She shouldn't be doing that. Others say, well, Naomi has a good end in mind. She wants Ruth to be married, but she's willing to compromise to pursue that end. She's using very ambiguous language here, telling Ruth just to go there at night and, you know, whatever happens, happens. Do what you need to do to secure this marriage. And this is what some people think. I don't think that's what's going on. I think what Naomi's doing, see, she understands God's at work. She says that back in chapter 2. Blessed be the Lord who has not forgotten his loving kindness to the living or the dead. Well, what she's doing is helping Ruth take the necessary steps, in this case, to come under the protection of the Redeemer. Now, why do I say that? We don't know exactly how this all worked, but you can imagine if there's a situation like this where redemption is needed. Do you think it's the Redeemer's job to come and offer his services? Or do you think it's the responsibility of those in need to ask for redemption? I think it's quite possible that this was part of the procedure, because you can imagine the potential for abuse, right? Here's a needy woman, old woman, young woman. I can use, leverage my position as Redeemer to take over land, to take advantage of, right? How do I know these people want to be redeemed? Right? They're coming and saying, we want you to do the work of the... We recognize we need redemption. And I think that's what's going on here. That Naomi is telling Ruth, approach him under the law, asking for him to do the work of the Redeemer. She has to get Boaz alone, and she has to be able to talk to him and make her request. So this is what's behind this little plan. And if you want to experience the blessings of the Redeemer, you also have to ask the Redeemer. You have to approach the Redeemer. In James chapter 4, verse 2, we're told you do not have because you do not ask. I gave you a quotation on the back of the outline from The Magician's Nephew, a book by C.S. Lewis. And here these characters have a little discussion. Well, I do think someone might have arranged about our meals, said Diggory. I'm sure Aslan would have if you'd have asked him, said Fledge. Wouldn't he know without being asked, said Polly. I have no doubt that he would, said the horse, still with his mouth full. But I have a sort of idea he likes to be asked. Right? Aslan, the great lion. He does know, but he wants to be asked. I grew up in a church where, for all its faults, I know I heard that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And if you would ask me if I believe that was true intellectually, I did. But it had absolutely no impact on my life at all. And it wasn't until I was in college and someone said to me, have you ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, to take over your life? I'd never heard of that. And by God's grace, that was a time when he called me to faith. And I did ask Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And then my life did change by his grace. It's not enough just to know these things intellectually. We have to come to Christ and we have to ask. Now, I know what you're saying, you good Reformed Presbyterians. No one can come unless Christ enables him or her to come. We know that. And yet, you still must come. You only come because he comes to you, but you must come to Christ. You must come to him for salvation, and you must come to him to meet your needs daily. Yes, he knows them. But doesn't he like to be asked? Because by asking, you recognize your need and daily bring your burdens to Christ. You must come. But we don't come. We don't come. There are some of you here who have not come to Christ in faith. And I know all of us struggle to come to Christ week by week and day by day with our burdens, as we should. And there are significant obstacles to coming. It's our second point. Last year, our family was down at MGM Studios for a day, the Disney park. And we went to see a stunt show. And they have cars that are going to jump over ramps and things that burst into flames and men falling off the tops of buildings. And this is all in the show. Explosions, fire, you name it. And I think at the beginning, the guy comes out and says, these are all professional stunt people. Do not try this at home. And as I watch this, I go, who could even conceive of doing this at home, right? I'd drive my car over a ramp and go over a river while there's explosions all around. But don't try it at home, they say. And in this passage, we need to remind ourselves, young women, this is not a model for how we find our husband. That's not what this is about. Right? Do not try this at home. This is about Jesus Christ and how we approach Jesus Christ, ultimately. This is not about how we snag a husband. But let's look at this little plan, because there are actually a lot of obstacles to executing it. First of all, Ruth has to overcome her fear. Now, what types of fear? Well, there's got to be fear of physical danger. She's going to go at night to a place where there's a bunch of men who've been working for weeks and are now celebrating the end of the harvest. And she's going to show up there after dark, a foreign woman. Dangerous. There's physical safety. Remember, this is, after all, in the time of the judges that this happens. But Ruth is also risking her reputation. You know, if she goes there and something bad does happen, is she going to say to the village elders, look what happened? Or is she going to find sympathy? What are they going to say? What were you doing there at night? So people see her there. This is a potentially risking her reputation. And she's risking humiliation and rejection, isn't she? Some people really struggle at sales. I am one of those people. When I was in junior high, I had to sell band candy. I don't know if any of you ever had to do that. It was a fundraiser. I hated it because I didn't want to be told no. And some of you know what we're talking about. You sales guys among us, I tip my hat to you, because you know that you can be told no and you just go on. But I really struggle with that. Now, can you imagine if this woman goes to Boaz and goes through all this and he says no? That's not band candy. That is abject humiliation. And she has to risk that to go and approach Boaz. And the other thing she has to risk or has to overcome is her pride. It's her pride. She's got to acknowledge that she needs the Redeemer. And she's got to go up here. You know, this isn't strutting in there and saying, you know, how about me and you getting together here? This is her going on her knees and laying at this man's feet and asking him for mercy. She has to overcome her pride. So Ruth faces some huge obstacles to coming to the Redeemer. And you realize that these are the same obstacles that you and I face when coming to Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully you didn't feel like you were risking your physical safety when you came to Christ. But you know what? If you open up your bulletin and you read this thing here about North Korea, what are you going to find out? There are a lot of places in the world where you do risk your physical safety to come to Jesus Christ. There's a thing in here, they punish people caught with Bibles to the third generation, either executed or sent to labor camps. What happens if a Muslim woman converts to Christianity? Her male relatives are duty bound to kill her to preserve the honor of the family. So coming to Christ can mean physical danger. Coming to the Redeemer, coming to Christ may actually endanger your reputation. And that is one that maybe hits a little bit closer to home. I don't know anyone on campus whose reputation goes up if they announce that they're an evangelical Christian. Now, that maybe it works in some departments. It doesn't work in mine that way. If you've ever read the testimony of Marvin Olasky, the editor of World Magazine, he was a PhD student who was the fair-haired boy of his department. Everybody loved him as long as he was a Marxist atheist. And when he became a Christian while he was in graduate school, he became a complete pariah in his academic department. This does happen. You risk your reputation if you come to Christ. Coming to Christ may also lead to rejection, not by Christ, but by others. We had a man that was attending our church some last year. It was an atheist who had, just by reading some things, had come to an interest in Christianity. But, you know, he said, all my friends, they think I'm crazy. He was really torn because he was in a position, do I keep pursuing this and potentially be rejected by my friends? And of course, each one of us has to overcome our pride if we're going to come to Christ, recognizing our sin and our need for Him for salvation, but also recognizing our need for Him every day as we bring our burdens before Him. So there are obstacles to coming to the Redeemer, but there are also great incentives for coming. We have to be careful about giving Naomi and Ruth too much credit here in this story. Because by the time Naomi puts this little scheme together, a lot has already happened, hasn't it? There are reasons to be very hopeful about Boaz as they come into this situation. First of all, they know that Boaz is qualified to help them. He's able to help them. He's wealthy and he has the resources. And now they know he's actually a relative. So there's a lot going for this plan at that point. They also know that Boaz is inclined. He's not only able, he's willing to help. He's already taken an interest in Ruth. And last chapter we saw that he gave her water and gave her extra food and a chance to glean in the best spot. So he's already shown an interest in her and an inclination to help her. And the other thing that's an incentive here is that Boaz, in some sense, has a responsibility. Now, we're going to see it's not an absolute responsibility he has, but there's some responsibility here that he has as a kinsman redeemer. And that's what Ruth appeals to. You see in verse 9 when he says, "Who are you in the middle of the night?" "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." You are a kinsman redeemer. She's appealing to the law. And so, and there's some sense that Boaz has a responsibility to help her. And as we said before, no one comes to Jesus Christ apart from God's work. Jesus himself says, "No one can come to me." No one can. No one is able to come to me unless the Father draws him. But how is it that God draws us to Jesus Christ? How does he do it? Well, one of the ways he does it is by showing us that Jesus Christ is able to redeem us. He's able to save us. He's the God-man who's come and lived perfectly and died and risen from the dead. And he alone is able to save us. God also shows us that Jesus is willing to save us. And he shows that abundantly. You can't read the Gospels without seeing that. He's willing to save all kinds of people with problems as bad as anything we've experienced. In Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." This is his promise. So he's able, he's willing, but he also, in some sense, has a responsibility, just like Boaz. Now, again, be very careful. Boaz didn't owe Ruth anything, and Jesus Christ doesn't owe you anything. But because of God's covenant faithfulness and his promises, Jesus, in a sense, has taken on a responsibility to save his elect. I gave you the cross reference, John 6, verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it at the last day." This is Jesus saying, "I'm coming to save the people God has given me." He's made a promise, and because of that, he will keep his promise. So Ruth, we see here, is drawn to Boaz because of who Boaz is, and the same is true for us. We're drawn to Christ as we see him as the one who's able and willing and the one who's promised to redeem us. But we also have to remind ourselves, and this is the greatest encouragement at all, is that he will redeem, he will graciously receive all who come to him. So Ruth doesn't exactly follow Naomi's advice. Naomi says, "Lay at his feet, and when he wakes up, he'll tell you what to do." But when he wakes up and finds this woman at his feet and says, "Who are you?" And what does she say? "I'm Ruth. Take your maidservant under your wing." Some of your translations say, "Spread the corner of your garment." The phrase could be translated either way. "Spread your garment over me. Take me under your wing, for you are a kinsman redeemer." This is a euphemism for marriage, taking one under the shelter of wings. I give you Ezekiel 16, verse 8. God uses this in reference to His people Israel. He says, "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness." It's a euphemism for marriage. And that's what she's saying. Bring me under your shelter. Give me security and rest. And young women, this is what marriage is supposed to be. A place of rest. Like the bird being taken under the wings. That's why it's very important to make a good choice about who we marry. And it's also why we ought to involve our parents in helping us make that decision. Ruth here is working with her mother-in-law, who knows her better than she perhaps knows herself. But this is more than just a proposal for marriage and a request for marriage here. It's something more significant that's going on. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 12, you see that when Boaz first met her, he said, "The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." See, Boaz understands Ruth has come to Israel as a foreigner to come under the protection of God. And when she comes to Boaz in the night and says, "Take me under your wings," she's in essence saying, "Help answer this prayer for blessing that you've given. I'm coming under the protection of God. And the way I do that is by following God's law and seeking the Redeemer." And that's exactly how he interprets her request. He doesn't interpret this as a plucky young girl being bold and asking a man to marry her. That's not what's going on here. He sees this as a request under God's law for the redemption to occur as God has said it should. And his response to her in verses 11, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you've shown more kindness," more covenant love, that word is, "at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor." That's the point. She's not in this for love. I'm sorry, you hopeless romantics. I'm not in any way questioning that they love each other, but that's not what this is about. This is about following God's covenant promises and doing it the right way. So Ruth risks it all to make this proposal to Boaz. And what a wonderful response. Can you imagine how her heart must have been beating? "Take me under your wing." What's going to be the answer? You can imagine all kinds of things. But his answer is wonderful. His answer, as a side note, ought to be instructive to any young man in here thinking about how we treat women. But again, it's ultimately pointing us beyond that to Jesus Christ. But you see that he honors her in verse 11. He commends her and he says that she's a virtuous woman. That is the same word used in Proverbs 31 to describe the wife of noble character. And in the Hebrew Bible, Proverbs comes right before Ruth. Right, so they would understand when he's saying you're the wife of noble character, that's the idea. You are a godly woman. And he not only honors her, but he treats her with respect. You see in verses 12 and 13, we're reading this and we're thinking, oh no, there's another relative who's closer than Boaz. Don't mess this all up. What's going on? But you understand what this shows about Boaz is that he's not trying to take advantage of her. He's not going to subvert the law. There is a closer relative. And he's going to go through the proper channels to make sure that man has an opportunity to do the redemption first, if he would be interested in it. So this shows respect in the way he treats her. I think we can also infer from this that Boaz is eager to receive her. I mean, can you imagine being awakened in the middle of the night? You know, what planet am I on? And the person waking you up says, "Oh, will you marry me?" And you say, "Sure." "Oh, but just a minute, there's another person we got to check with first." What does that show us about Boaz? Was this the first time that he had thought about any of these things? I mean, I don't think what it shows us is that he wakes up really fast. To me, that's not the point. The point is, he had thought about this already. He'd already been thinking about Ruth this way. He knew what the situation was and that there was another Redeemer. And so he's overjoyed when she comes and asks for the redemption. And this is the way he acts toward her. He loves her already. And we also see here a concern for her reputation. He wants to protect her reputation. So in verse 14, we're told he sends her away before one can recognize another. It's early. I don't know if any of you ever get up before it's when it's that early. Maybe a few of us do. But when it's too dark to even see one another, he sends her away so that they won't know that she's been there. He commands his servants not to tell anyone that she's been there. And then he loads her down with grain. You see that in verse 15. He says, unwrap your covering, and he puts grain in it. And my translation actually said a 6 ephahs of grain, but that can't be right because that would be like close to 200 pounds. Literally in the Hebrew, it's just 6 of barley. And so commentators sort of go back and forth on this. But I think the best answer is about 80 pounds. It is 6 seahs of barley. It is a very substantial present. And some of the young ladies are shaking their heads. So Ruth was a sturdy gal, that's for sure. But if you look at the way it describes it, right, it says he laid it on her, right? Filled the shawl and then said he laid it on her. This was a load of grain he puts on her back that she's taking back. Now, why does he do this? Well, she doesn't have a marriage proposal yet, right? He's still going to check. But she comes back to her mother-in-law with a sign of his favor, right? So she can say to her mother-in-law, yes, things look good here, and here's evidence of it. He gave me this gift. It also gives Ruth an excuse to be at the threshing floor in case anyone does find her along the way. She's carrying grain, and this gives her a good reason to be there. And I've heard people say, and I think it's interesting, that he doesn't even want to prejudice the other kinsman redeemer against her by giving the impression that Ruth was there with him overnight and something untoward happened. He treats her with honor, with respect, with love, and he protects her reputation. I think this is fascinating. Because nothing happened bad at the threshing floor. And what do we do today if somebody says, well, that looks bad? I don't care how it looks, right? Because nothing really happened. That wasn't Boaz's attitude, was it? He protected her reputation. It does matter what people think about her. Young men, it does matter what people think about the young women you're interested in. And young women, you shouldn't be interested in a young man who doesn't care about your reputation and doesn't respect and honor you. That's a little sidebar. But it's true. Boaz is a man that honors God. But he points us to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And look what he says in verse 13 to her. I'll check this out, but I will redeem you. She makes this request, and his answer is, I will redeem you. Jesus himself promised, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. He will receive every person that comes to him. Jesus has promised to do that. So it doesn't matter what you're facing, what you have to bring to him. He is able to redeem you. He's willing to redeem you. And the greatest encouragement of all to you is knowing that he will redeem you. He will receive you if you come to him asking for salvation or asking for help in some challenge that you're facing in life. And that really leads us to the charge from this message. Come and bring your burdens to Jesus Christ. You've got to do that. It's a simple message. Come to Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. If you've never come to Christ, you young people, if you have never come to Jesus Christ and given your life to him and asked him to be your Savior, come to Christ. If you have come to Christ, keep coming. Every day you need his grace. And I think we just think, okay, Christ saved us by grace, and now it's my job to live by my own strength. You can't do that. and you have challenges, some small, some great, that you go months, weeks without bringing those to Christ, trying to handle it yourself. Bring these things to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's willing and able to receive you and to bless you and to help you. And this is why he says, come to me. Come to me with your burdens and I will give you rest. That's the promise. That's the promise. Come to the gracious Redeemer. The Gospels tell us about a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And because of that malady, that woman was not able to be around other people. If she got near other people, they would be considered unclean. She was considered unclean and therefore wasn't able to worship God or go into the temple precincts. She was an outcast. She spent all her money and she couldn't get better. And some of you may feel like there's things in your background that you don't want anybody to know about. Things that you'd be too embarrassed to tell others. But what did that woman do? She fought her way through a crowd and grabbed on to Jesus Christ. And what did he say? Get away from me. You're unclean. No. He healed her. He healed her body and soul and received that woman. And there's not one of us in here that can't come to Christ and know that he will receive you. He will receive you. He's the gracious Redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture of Jesus Christ that we have in the book of Ruth. It's in some ways just a very engaging little story. And yet we recognize why this is here, to show us that beyond the need that Ruth had for redemption, we all have a need for redemption from our sin and from our lostness. And we thank you that Jesus Christ comes as the ultimate kinsman redeemer, the one who is like us and yet so unlike us, the one who's able to help us, the one who is willing to help us, the one who promises that he will indeed receive us. Lord, you know the burdens that each one of us face, whether it's sin or struggles with sin, anxieties, the difficulties we're having, need for new employment, all kinds of things that burden us down. And yet, Lord, we confess that all too often we fail to bring these things to you, to lay them on you as you invite us to. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to come to Christ. And particularly if there are any among us who've never put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, that you would enable us to do that now, to cry out to the Lord and to enter into life. We thank you that this is only possible through your work, but we do thank you, Lord, that it is your work and that you do draw your people to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.